Welcome everybody here to Lifesong. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. And Lord, thank you that you're a God who is worthy of all of our praise. And that we come before you now in postures of worship to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would soften hearts, allow us to hear and to understand your truth. Your truth on which we stand. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Lifesong. Thank you, praise team, for leading us and centering our hearts just on the Lord. You know, we're starting a new sermon series this morning, and it's called Truth for Life. And so we're excited to start this new year, 2020, in this sermon series through some of the foundational truths of the Christian faith. And for those of you who are in journey groups, we'll be preaching on topics in the morning that you'll be discussing and studying throughout the week. And just so if you've yet to join a journey group, then I encourage you to do so. If you're interested in joining, then you could indicate that on maybe one of the Connect cards on the seat back, and you could turn that in to Lifesong Connect after worship service. Or after worship service, you could just go and talk to Kimmy Shibata. She's back there at the Lifesong Connect table, and we'll be able to help you with that. Journey groups are small groups that most of them, they meet on Sunday mornings. Small groups of 3, 4, 5 men or 3, 4, 5 women. And what we'll be doing this season is discussing the New City Catechism. And I'll explain that a little bit later in the sermon. And the double bonus is that you get to do that. You get to study and journey with other people. So it is just a great setting just to encourage others and to understand more about God's truth. As I said, we're kicking off a series called Truth for Life, and our hope is that through this series, you'll come to a deeper love for the Lord, a deeper understanding of His Word, and His Word that is the very truth on which we all stand. You know, one of the things that I think most kids like to do, and adults like to do too, when you go to the beach, besides going into the water — I actually don't like going into the water anymore, it's too cold for me — but one other thing that kids and adults like to do is to build sandcastles. And I remember having so much fun when I was young, but also having fun with my boys, just building sandcastles, forming those walls, digging that moat in front of the wall, and trying all that I could do to have the best sandcastle on the beach. And, you know, I always thought that my sandcastles were pretty cool until I did a Google search on cool sandcastles, and I saw these ones. Well, these are sandcastles. Look at these things, this other one right here. And I found an old family picture of the boys building our best masterpiece, and there it is. Okay, awesome. A few minutes later, that's what happened. You know, the sad thing about sandcastles is that they don't last. They don't last. Once a wave hits, then it's done. You know, building anything on sand or in the sand, it might be fun, but don't expect it to last because sand is so unstable. Sand shifts. It moves with every wave that comes. You know, I was reading up on buildings that have withstood the harshest storms or even earthquakes. And there's this one hotel in Tokyo. It was built in the early 1900s. And Tokyo is known to be one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. And this hotel is called the Imperial Hotel. And at the time, an architect designed a foundation that actually would float. It would float on this 60-foot layer of soft mud. And then sure enough, soon after that, an earthquake hit, and the building stayed up. It didn't affect the building. It withstood the worst earthquake. You know, the concept was used, it was built upon, it was improved with greater precision, and Japan is now known as to be one of the most earthquake-safe cities. And one thing that we could get from that, it all comes down to the foundation. If a foundation is solid, then what is built on top is going to be stable. It's going to be secure. But if the building or the foundation is not solid, then what's going to be built on top is not going to be stable. It's going to buckle, it's going to lean, It might become crooked, and for the most part, it's going to eventually fall. So we're going to see this morning that our lives are much like buildings. Whether you know it or not, your life is being built on something. If your foundation is solid, then what is built on top is going to be solid. But if your foundation is not solid, if it's unstable, then you can expect instability. And our text is going to say that you could expect a great fall. And I don't think anybody wants a great fall. So Jesus talks about this very idea in the Gospel of Matthew. And he wraps up his first sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he wraps it up with this parable about the importance of having a solid foundation. And we'll see that the solid foundation in our passage is Jesus' word. It's his teaching. It's his truth on which we stand. So if you're not there yet, open to Matthew 7. I'll be reading from 24 to 27. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great, great was the fall of it." Everyone's life has a foundation. We all have a foundation. We all put our hope and our trust in something. And what we put our hope and trust in really is what we're building our life on. So how can we know? How can we really know what we're even building our life on? How can we know that? If you turn over your sermon outline, there's these X-ray questions that I think can help. Here are a few. There's actually over 30 of these X-ray questions that Dave Paulison wrote, but this will maybe shed some light onto what is really going on in your heart, what you're building your life on. What do you seek? What are some of the things that you pursue? What would bring you the greatest pleasure and happiness and delight? Maybe that gives you a picture of maybe what you're building your life on. What do you fear? What do you tend to worry about? Where do you find refuge and safety and comfort? Or maybe it's, what do you think about most often? What kind of preoccupies your thoughts? What do you talk about? Where do you spend your time, your priorities? What do you value? So answering some of these questions and looking through some of these questions, I think will give us some insight on really what's going in our hearts, what's going on in our hearts, and what we're building our lives on. I think for some of us, we might think that our foundation is the Word. We might think that our foundation is Christ, but in actuality, it's often something different. And Jesus, in this passage, he wants us to be aware of this because of his love for us. He wants us to be aware of what we're building our life on. If we're building our life on things that are unstable, that are shifty, that are sandy, because it says that it'll bring a great fall. So I'm going to share four things that we might be building our lives on. And these things are addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to go through the entire Sermon on the Mount, but some of these four types of sand Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. And perhaps there's some of the things that we're building our lives on as well, and we might not even know it. So the first type of sand is self. Maybe you're building your life on yourself. In some ways, big or small, having this unhealthy obsession with yourself. Maybe that's the sand that you're building your life on. You know, books have been written on how we are becoming more and more self-obsessed. Self-obsession is defined as a preoccupation with one's own life and thinking about oneself. And you see this self-obsession if you're on social media. You see it all the time. It's almost as if it's acceptable to be self-obsessed, to be this, to be narcissistic on social media. A professor at Stanford writes this: "What used to be thought of as narcissistic, vain, And self-centered behavior is not the guiding norm of society. We're living in an era where humans are putting forth these edited and inflated versions of their lives, this idealized self, and then they are quite literally falling in love with themselves. Falling in love with themselves. So it might be for us easy to single out maybe the younger generation. You know, the younger generation is actually called the selfie generation. It might be easy to say, yeah, that's the younger generation. But I really think that this self-obsession, it spans the ages. It's widespread. The self-obsession, the self-glory, young to old, even in the time of Jesus. So that's why he's addressing this. You know, have you ever been in a conversation where you feel like the person that you're talking to is just talking about themselves? You know, maybe you've been in a conversation like that, or a conversation goes like this, that you talk about yourself for a little bit, and then the other person talks about himself or herself for a little bit. And then you talk about yourself for a little bit, and the other person talks about him or herself for a little bit. You know, there's no exchange, no exchange of ideas, no exchange of conversation. And I once heard a pastor, and this is also talked about, this self-obsession that spans the ages. I once heard a pastor preaching a message on mission and evangelism. Not here, somewhere really far away. We don't know this person. And all I heard were stories of how he shared the gospel with so many people, and how so many people were touched by his message, and how those people wanted him to stay there because they loved him so much. And that was what I was hearing. And I was thinking, it's not about you. It's really not about you. And so you see this kind of self-obsession, this tendency for self-glory and self-obsession just creeping in to all facets of life. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. In 5:12 through 13, he says, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine before others, not for your own glory, not for your own self-glory, but that others might see you and your good works and give glory to God in heaven." So are there subtle or maybe not so subtle ways that you're building your life on this sand of self-glory, maybe of self-centeredness, of maybe self or personal recognition or achievement? You know, maybe it's not your own self-glory or recognition, but are you building your life on your child's glory, on your child's recognition, on your child's achievement? Maybe on their success, on their education, on their sporting prowess. You know, one danger of living for yourself, it usually leaves you by yourself. I mean, if you think about it, you live for yourself. Nobody really likes to be around a selfish person. So living for yourself, your own self-glory, it usually leaves you by yourself. And the other danger, as Jesus says in our passage, it leads to a great fall. So church, don't build your life on yourself. Don't build your life on your own self-glory, your success, your approval, your achievement, but live for the glory and the honor and praise of God. That's sand number one. Sand number two, maybe you're building your life on wealth. And I'm trying to keep the S's here. So maybe you're building your life on your stash. Not your mustache, but your stash. Jesus says this isn't solid footing. It's fleeting. It's not a good foundation. In chapter 6, 19 in Matthew, you could turn there if you want. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jumping to verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. So are you building your life on worldly treasure? Years ago, there were some construction workers that were laying a foundation of a building outside of Pompeii. And you guys know Pompeii. Pompeii was a city that was destroyed by Mount Vesuvius. Some of you that are taking European history, you might remember that. But the workers, they found a corpse of a woman who must have been fleeing the eruption. of Mount Vesuvius, but was caught in the hot ashes. And in her clutched hands were jewels. And so it's speculated that the volcano, when the volcano first erupted, that she went and grabbed what was most valuable for her, to her. Or even worse yet, maybe she went back in and tried to grab what was valuable to her, but it did her no good. And Jesus is saying that worldly treasure, it's not a good foundation. It doesn't prepare your heart at all for eternity. You can't take your worldly treasure with you, and it could be a distraction, a deadly distraction in your life, leading to a great fall. So are you holding on tightly to, or are you clutching on to worldly treasure? You know, some of the signs that maybe you are, you look at the x-ray questions, what brings you the greatest pleasure? Do you fear losing something? Do you fear losing your iPhone? Or do you fear losing money? Do you find safety and comfort in money or in worldly treasure? Maybe you struggle with being generous with your worldly treasure. It could be indications that you're building your life on it. Jesus says we can't serve both God and money. So don't build your life on this sandy foundation. Foundation number two. So sandy foundation number three. Maybe you're building your life on, the next S is security. Being safe. A lot of S's are safe, it's secure, maybe stable. You can write them all down. What are some of the things that worry you the most? What worries you the most? I'll share with you three things that worry me the most. Here are my top three. The first thing that worries me the most is my health. You know, I think I could be sometimes a hypochondriac, you know, a little ache or pain, and like I think it's the end of the world. You know, I think it's the beginning of the end. So I my health worries me. I get anxious about it at times. I worry about my family. So I worry, in particular with the boys, I worry, am I instilling godly virtue in my three boys? Or am I just teaching them how to yell at other cars while I'm driving them to school? You know, what am I instilling in my boys? Do they love Jesus more than anything else in the world? Are they going to be okay when they go to college? Am I teaching them to be men and to be godly men? I don't know. And it worries me. I get anxious about that. And the third thing that I worry about are finances. You know, one of the conversations that I get into more often, and I'm not sure why, I think I'm getting a little bit older, but some of my friends, they talk about retirement right now. My retirement, and I think I'm going to be working till the day that I die. You know, they're talking about retirement. And so I get worried about that. I get anxious about that, a little stressed. So those are my top three. Maybe you guys have some of your own, some of the things that you worry about. And I think it's natural for us to want this security in life. I don't think it's a bad thing to want this stability and this security. But like most things, it becomes a problem when it's the only thing in your life. It becomes a problem when it's the only thing. And it's what we build our lives on. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, 25. It says, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He goes into an illustration about birds of the air and lilies of the field. It says that God cares for and provides for these things. How much more will he provide for and care for our needs? And he calls us to seek him first. So worry, anxiety, fretting, it demonstrates in me and in you a lack of trust in God, who in this passage here, he is promising to us that he'll graciously care for all these things. So what are you worrying about like me, is it health, family finances, personal finances? I know for some, worrying about church finances. Building life, your life on Jesus' words will remember that he is a great provider and that he is a God who keeps his promises. A provider who keeps his promises, and that is a solid, solid truth that we could stand on. So what are you building your life on? Kind of recapping some of these x-ray questions. What are you banking your hopes on? What do you fear? Where do you find refuge? Where do you find safety and comfort? You know, maybe it's what do you pray for? Are you building your life on sand or on the trustworthy word of Jesus? The only foundation that we can trust is Jesus' word. His word is eternal. His word is unchanging. It doesn't shift. It's the only thing that we can turn to in a passing world of brokenness, in this world of distraction. His word is the only thing that lasts. So what are you building your life on? Next question is how? How can we build our lives on Jesus' word? How can we build our lives on Jesus' word? The first is simple, but it's very hard to do. And the first thing is to read and to meditate on his word daily. Be in his word daily. I think waking up in the morning and reading whatever you're going to read, reading a psalm, reading a devotional, reading that passage, it gives you solid footing for the rest of the day. Because it's so easy for us just to drift and to be distracted, to find security and stability in other things. And I think every day, if we come to the Word and we center our thoughts and our hearts on the Word, that it keeps us straight. Because we need these nudges. We need these nudges to keep ourselves straight. So be in the Word daily. The second way we could build our lives on Jesus' Word is, and I said before, to join a journey group. Join a journey group. Very practical. These journey groups will be going through a book called the New City Catechism. And it's a series of some of the more important questions and also has answers. And journey groups will be committing these answers to memory. And just a brief explanation of what a catechism is. I know there's been a few questions. A few verses here. 1 Corinthians 14:19, it speaks of instructing others. Another passage in Genesis and Galatians 6:6, it talks about let him who taught the word, teaches the word, share all good things. In Acts 18:25, it says that Apollos, that he has been instructed in the word, in the way of the Lord. So each of these verses, the Greek word for instruct and to teach is the word katekeo. And this is the word that we get our English word, catechize. So it simply means to teach biblical truth and to learn biblical truth in an orderly way. And so generally with a catechism, it's done with questions and answers. And those questions or answers are accompanied by verses. And so there's been some question, maybe some misunderstanding, that catechisms are only for and practiced by the Roman Catholic Church, and that is not true. That's not true. Christians have used catechisms throughout history to disciple churches and to disciple their families. And catechism is best defined as a summary of instructions through a series of questions and answers to learn biblical truth. So here at Lifesong, we're going to be going through this New City Catechism over some of the important truths that we stand on as a church and as believers. So all that to say is join a journey group. Join a journey group. Build your life on these important biblical truths. And the other one is that we're going through as a church this New Morning Mercy. So pick up your copy of this. Paul Tripp is such a great writer and writes in such a way that he addresses, he writes about truth, but he addresses our hearts. And so very convicting and very challenging and very just great soul food for you in this in New Morning Mercies. So there's one last sand that Jesus talks about in our passage. And I think it's the most important sand that he is addressing. And it's this: we need to have a solid view and understanding of salvation. So the S is salvation. That sand number four is an inaccurate view or inaccurate understanding of salvation. That we need to have a right and biblical view of it. Anything different from what the Bible says and teaches is unstable ground, leading to destruction. You know, Jesus' audience at this time, basically three groups of people. There were the early disciples, there were the crowds, and there were some religious leaders. And at this point in time, none of them likely had a right view or a full view of salvation. So one of the views that Jesus is addressing was this notion that one can say that they believe. They could say that they believe, but when it comes down to it, there's no life change. That there's no fruit in their life to show any kind of true conversion. So good works, to clarify, they don't save you, but a true faith will produce good works. In chapter 7, 17, a little bit before this parable about the foundations, it says, every healthy tree bears good fruit. And Jesus says there are some who are like this, professing to believe, but not willing to obey, not willing to follow. And our passage says, again, that great was the fall of those who built their life on an inaccurate view of salvation. The other view that is addressed in the Sermon on Mount, sometimes people might base their standing, their salvation, solely on the works that they do, without believing in their hearts that they need to be saved. They might think that they're saved because of the things that they do, because they serve at the church, because they're merciful to the poor, because they give to others. But Jesus also says that many will say to him, Lord, we did these things in your name. We did these things for you. And he'll say, I never knew you. The truth of salvation on which we trust and hope is that there's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation, that we're all sinners. All of us are helpless. Without Jesus, we're heading toward ultimate destruction, great fall. But Jesus came to earth. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment that we deserve and paving the way for us to have life, eternal life, and to be adopted into his family. And once a sinner comes to repentance and faith, a new life in Christ begins, and that new life starts to love him, starts to worship him, and starts to bear fruit. And this is the truth of the gospel in which we stand. This is the truth that saves us. This is the truth that we live by. So are you building your life on this truth, on this trustworthy word of the gospel? You know, have you ever done this? Have you ever gone to the beach and maybe just stood in the water ankle deep? Maybe you're just looking at the horizon, watching your kids maybe play in the water, and you're just standing ankle deep in water, and the water feels really good on your feet. But after a while, as the water comes up and it starts to go down, you know what happens? You start to sink a little bit, right? And after several minutes, the water comes up, keeps rushing down. You look down and you find that your feet are pretty much covered with sand by now. You keep standing there, and as the water goes down, you might start to lose your balance. Right? You do this thing. right? Because you're sinking so deep. And then as the waves get stronger, sooner or later, you either fall, or what do you have to do? You have to step out, and you have to get better footing. So perhaps some of us here are sinking deeper and deeper into that sand. Maybe some of us, we feel the solid sand underneath our feet right now. We're gazing at the ocean, we're gazing at the horizon, but slowly you might be losing your footing. Some of us might be so deep in the sand that if you stay any longer, you're going to fall. And maybe some of us, it's time to just take your feet out of that sand and to get on stable ground. A solid, unshakable foundation in Christ. Build your life on the unchanging truth. On the unchanging truth of God that doesn't shift, that is stable. His word will never fail, and it is filled with his promises for all of eternity. We're going to sing a song, and the chorus, it says, "Open up my eyes to your wonder. Open up my eyes to the wonder of your grace, to the wonder of your truth, and help me to build my life on that. And not on these other things." So as we sing this song, I pray that it'll be your heart, your prayer, and that you would sing this unto the Lord. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who is unchanging, that you're a God who is one who is faithful, a God who keeps promises, a God who is our provider. Lord, I thank you that your truth is truth that stands the test of time, that is unchanging, and that is a truth that we could trust, and it's truth that we can absolutely build our lives on. So, Lord, I pray that whatever might be the things that are distracting us, the things, the foundations that are unstable that we might be building our lives on, God, that you would help us to become aware of those things. Lord, that you would help us to know our hearts that are so deceptive, and that you'd help us to know those things, that we might repent of those things, that we might trust in you more fully. God, help us to know just the great joy it is in trusting you. Help us to know and experience the great joy it is to build our lives on the foundation of the Word. And Lord, I pray that you would continue just to increase in us just that joy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.